Well, as I shared during the Advent reflection time, this has been a special week from the perspective of Americans, of those in the United States of America. It is a celebration of two different national holidays. Thursday was Thanksgiving, and Friday was Black Friday. A day when we begin to celebrate the festivities of materialism. In running helter-skelter to and fro, seeking the perfect gift, the perfect deal. Where can I spend the least amount of money to get the most amount of stuff and then spend the money that I would have saved anyway on other kind of stuff that I could have not needed. Anyways, but we all want to buy that special gift. I mean, honestly, in my mind already, you know, Marcia's not here, so I can say this, right? I know she's not going to listen to this on the internet anyway. And I'm just already thinking, Lord, you know, what can I get her? You know, what? I mean, I don't want to just buy her another shirt, you know? It's kind of like, you know, as you get older, you can buy another tie, you can buy another this, and, you know, it just doesn't. You want to buy something that what? Means something to them. That's special. That's something that's there. The perfect gift. And the sad thing is that, you know what? You're not going to ever be able to find the perfect gift. We're told in James chapter 1, verse 17, that every good and perfect gift, oh, that kind of limits it, doesn't it, is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And so the reality is that as I'm out there looking for the perfect gift, God tells me that He's the one who is the giver of what? Every perfect gift. Every good and every perfect gift. We may spend more time on that in the weeks ahead, breaking that apart, that understanding of the good and the perfect there. But by themselves, those are really interesting words. So if you got ESORT or one of those Bible programs where you can get the Greek in there and stuff like that, you might want to go tinker with that for a little bit. That's a kind of a neat little statement that's going on there by itself. But God is the one that's the giver of every good and perfect gift. And so, as we come into this time, you know, we spend all this time buying presents for each other, but as we begin to have this Advent reflection, we begin to realize that what? It's not my birthday. It's not Marcia's birthday. It's not her day. Do you get it? Whose day is it? God's. But what's really kind of neat with Jesus' birthday, it's just a remembrance of not the presents that were brought to Him by the Magi, which we'll probably look at down the road, but really it's a reflection on the gift that God gave to me on that birthday. And we're told that it isn't just one gift, but that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And so, what I want to look today is probably the gift of God that is behind all of His other gifts, and that is His grace. And we talked about His grace a little bit a few months ago when we were talking about knowing God and considering God, and we began looking at His moral attributes, and we consider the goodness of God, seeing that the goodness of God was really broken into two parts, His mercy and His grace. And we saw back at that time, as far as His grace, a definition of mercy is when I don't get what I deserve, but grace is when I get what I don't deserve. Because honestly, from the perspective of God and His creation, God doesn't owe man anything. He doesn't owe any part of His creation anything. He's God. And so, when we begin to think of the things that God has done for us, that God does for us, He doesn't do it out of obligation. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's not out of compulsion. It's not out of a debt. It's purely out of His goodwill. And so, grace is when we get, in a beneficial sense, what we don't deserve. Today, I want to look at that core of all these gifts, and that is grace. And God has broken down in his word for us, we kind of see, if you would, categorizing grace in two different ways. First of all, we see common grace. And there are a lot of different theological terms that you can find if you go on the internet to define grace and this kind of stuff, but I'm going to just kind of break it into these two little areas here. Common grace is that grace that God bestows upon everybody. You could refer to this as general grace. You know, it's everybody is a recipient of this grace. And so in Psalm 107, as we saw this over the last few weeks when we were looking at giving thanks to God, we read, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the what? To believers." Is that right? No. To the children of men. And so the call has gone out to not just the redeemed, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, but to all men to give thanks unto God, because God is the one in His goodness who is the giver of gifts not only to believers, but to all men. And so specifically, we look, first of all, in his creation. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 16. Colossians 1, beginning verse 16, where we read, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominion or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." In the beginning of that text, in verse 16, we see that all things were created what? By Him, then what? Also, all things were created through Him, and all things were created for Him. Okay? So all things were created by Him, all things were created through Him, all things were created for Him. And how do they have their, how are they congealed? How are they held together for all the ages? And in Him, all things consist. And that's what that means. And in Him, all things are held together. And so we see the first part is to all creatures. God's common grace, God's grace, is upon all of His creation. In heaven and on earth. The angels have their being because God what? Created them. By His grace, God created angels. Did they have a being before He created them? No. They owe their existence to God. And yet Satan, or Lucifer, in a third of his angelic buddies, chose to do what? Rebel. Chose to desire to worship themselves rather than their Creator. We're told in Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was what? Formless. It was void. It was formless and empty, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And so when God first created the heavens and the earth, how many pine trees were there? How many lakes? How many people? None. It was what? It was a blob. God created it formless and empty. And then we read that God spoke and said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God said it was good. And God called the light day, and He called the darkness night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And then God said, "Let the waters be separated above from beneath." And to the waters above He called the firmament, and the water beneath He called the seas. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, and it was the second day. And then on the third day, God said what? let the dry land appear. Let's let the waters gather together and let the dry lands appear. And then on the dry land, let all the vegetation appear. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And then on the fourth day, God saw, did something strange, didn't he? What did he make on day four? The sun, the moon, the stars. Now, wait a second. I thought vegetation required the sun. I mean, I thought in order for us to have light, it required the sun. They were only in darkness 24 hours? No. Because on day one, God said what? Let there be light. And in the book of Revelation, we're told that there was no sun and moon. There's no need for a sun or a moon because God himself will be the light. But I thought vegetation required the sun. And so if each one of those days were millions of years, you know, the long day theory there. I mean, it's just, you know, kind of throw that one in there. That would mean that if there was evening, it was morning, there was a separation of that day. That would mean that there was 500,000 years of darkness and 500,000 years of light. And 500,000 years of darkness would destroy all those plants that he created. Anyways, just a little side thought there. Anyways, God decided, you know what, I think I'll make the sun, the moon, the stars at this point. And he put them in this in their courses, not just to tell the time for the weeks, the months, the years, but also for signs for the future. And then he, on day five, he created the fish and he created the birds of the air. And on day seven, he created the creeping things of the earth and he created the beast. What did I say, day seven? Day six. And then he created man, the chief of his creations. And we're told then in Genesis chapter 1 that God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And in Genesis chapter 2, when he breaks it a little bit further, it says that he takes man and he forms him from the dust of the earth and he breathes into him the ruach, the spirit of life. He makes man higher than any other of his creation. As he made the angels by his grace and gave them their being, so we read in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 that everything you can comprehend has its being because God's grace, because God gave it its existence. There is nothing that exists that doesn't exist because God didn't desire it to exist. So all things by him, through him, and for him have their being. And even right now, one of the major proofs that God exists is that we do. Because if God should cease to exist, the superglue, if you would, that holds it all together, would be gone. And in Romans chapter 1, we saw a little bit of that when we talked about the thankfulness. God said, it's fine, you don't want to worship me, you don't want to acknowledge the fact that I'm God, then I will hand you over to your own self. You want to worship the creation rather than the creator? You go ahead and do that. And what is the end result of man choosing to be God? Self-destruction. Reprobation, but really it's self-destruction. We see that as it coming out into reprobation and stuff, but the reprobation really is a means of self-destruction. We destroy ourselves when we reject the grace of God. It's common grace. It's grace that goes on to all people. And so turn with me to Psalm 104. This is kind of fun. God speaking through the psalmist, giving indicators of things that we should be thankful for and to worship God for. Psalm 104, it says, bless Yahweh, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angel spirits his ministers of flaming fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should never be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys. to the place where you founded them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nest, the stork has her home in the fir trees, and the high hills are for the wild goats, the cliffs are a refuge for rock badgers. I can continue on reading. It's all the same. What is God saying? He's the one who provides the needs, not just of man. He's the one who's providing for the needs of all of his creation. Do you ever think about it? Why does it rain in uninhabited places? Why are there trees there? Because they're not really uninhabited. They're uninhabited by what? Man. But God still, in his grace, provides for all of his creation. And so, but specifically, we know that he provides for mankind. And so we read in John 1 that, as I shared earlier in the Advent reflection, in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made, and in him was life, and the life was the light of who? Light of man. See, God, as I shared earlier, God made a distinction between man and the rest of his creation. When he breathed into man the ruach, the spirit of life, he made man in his image and in his likeness. When is the last time you saw your pets get together to have a worship service? I mean, I know we joke about the atheist who was out in the woods and he's being chased by the bear, and he says, God, if you cause this bear to be a Christian, I'll believe in you. And, you know, as he's stumbling and falling, and the bear gets down on his knees and says, thank you, Father, for the food I'm about to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. And, you know, so we kind of joke about, you know, all that. But the reality is that God has made a distinction between what? Man and the rest of his creation. Only man was made in the image and likeness of God. Only man was given dominion over all of the other of God's creation. You can read that in the Psalms. I have those verses there for you to look at later. You can check me out on it. But it's to man as well that Jesus says that we should love our enemies, right? And pray for those who despitefully use us. Why? What example do we have of loving others, regardless of who they are? God. And so in Matthew 5 we read, that you may be sons of the Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do that? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Do you know what attribute Jesus is talking about? Is the product, the love is the product of? It's grace. Do your enemies deserve your prayers? Do your enemies deserve, I mean, just on a human level, do they deserve your blessings? No. What do they deserve from a human perspective? Say again. I heard somebody. Death. Judgment, death, condemnation, hatred, from a human, purely human perspective. But God commended his love for us, and we'll see this in a moment, in that while we were yet enemies, that he did what? He died for us. And God, in his common grace, even right now, we look out, and you know, we're getting new blinds for here to kind of help stop part of God's grace. I mean, you know, so it's not as the light doesn't come in and destroy the lighting in here as well. But there is a beautiful day out there, isn't there? Is it like Goshen today? Is it only a beautiful day around those who are believers, around God's children? and it's darkness. And so you could kind of walk through the city. You'll know who a believer is and who's not a believer because there's a beam of sunlight here and you're enjoying the beautiful day. And then all of a sudden you go by your neighbor's house and it's just total blackness there. You're like, wow, it looks like nighttime in that property, you know? No. You think, that's kind of a weird illustration. But the fact is that what? Everybody today, regardless of whether they are acknowledging God for who he is or not, are enjoying the blessings of God upon this land. There are people who pigged out, who celebrated the national rite of gluttony on Thursday, who did not give glory to God. They ate like you ate. They might have ate more than you ate. They might have ate less. But they were sufficient food for them to eat. But they didn't consider the fact that that provision ultimately came from God. The turkey only had the corn to eat because God allowed what? The corn to grow. And the corn only grew because God sent the rain to nurture the corn. Do you understand what I'm saying? We think of only very right here kind of stuff when it comes to grace, but God's grace is holding the entire earth together. And you and I are recipients of it. Honestly, when is the only time that we give major thought to the fact that God is blessing us through nature and his weather? When Hurricane blank is heading our way. And all of a sudden we think what? Oh my, you know, clearly God can't be doing this. God's not going to, clearly things are out of control. Why is it that we don't think about God and his grace every day? Every day, you have the right percentage of oxygen to breathe. Isn't that kind of cool? I mean, how many of you woke up this morning and got out your oxygen meter to find out whether it was a good day to step outside your little bubble to make sure that you could breathe? You didn't think of that. I mean, I remember growing up in Pittsburgh, having to watch the news to find out what the pollution count was, to find out whether I could go outside, having asthma, whether I could actually breathe or not. But I never worried about whether there was the oxygen or nitrogen in the air and whether I could actually survive. But it's God's common grace because God made us in his image. But not just in creation, just those things, but in conscience, in our very conscience as well. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. God's grace also is poured out in providing man with a conscience. Now understand, this is a gift. Sometimes we'd like to think that our conscience is not a gift. Because it's what God uses to what? Convict us. That's exactly right. In Romans 2, verse 14, we read, "For when Gentiles, who do not have the law," that is the law of Moses, "by nature do the things that are in the law, these, although not having the law, are a what? Law to themselves. Who show the work of the law written where? In their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." God has made again man, every man, John chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, God has made each man with a conscience. That conscience is a knowing. That's where we get the word science, that part of the science since in there. It's a knowing with. And that there is an understanding in man of who he is as far as creation. And man either sears that conscience or allows the conscience to be softened to the work of God in his life. Because when man does by nature those things which are of God's law, they prove to themselves, without realizing it, that there is a law that God has established. Why is it in this land that it is not okay to murder? Is it? Go ahead. Because God said so. It's not only because this nation was founded as a Judeo-Christian society, and that according to the Judeo-Christian standards, thou shalt not murder was one of the 10 words of the covenant to the children of Israel. But I challenge you to go to any other country which is not founded upon a Judeo-Christian value system and kill somebody. They would not laud you and applaud you. They would not say, hey, man, you're cool, let's do some more. They would say what? You're going to be tried for this. And you'll be thrown in jail. Because in any society, they have understood that the life of a man has value. Now, they don't get this part of it, or at least they don't want to admit this part, because it was made in the image and likeness of God. Think about it. Other than a cannibalistic tribe, and we'll come back to that one in a moment, is it okay for you to eat people? But you can eat cows, can't you? Can you eat a pig? I mean, I'm not talking according to the Mosaic law here. Okay, I'm talking about, you know, you can eat chickens. You can even eat eggs. Baby chickens, right? But you can't eat baby humans. That's kind of gross, isn't it? We even talk about it, what people say, you know? But even in a cannibalistic tribe, they have standards, don't they? Do you know what a standard would be in a cannibalistic tribe? You don't eat your own. You don't eat those of your own tribe. You eat the other tribe. You get it? So even there, you know, people say, wow, you know, but look at that. No, no. Let's take it down. Even still, you have this standard, this law that is in the conscience of a person who was created in the image and likeness of God. And they bear witness within themselves that there is a God that is over all things. There is one who is providing. Romans chapter 1, God says through Paul that what may be known about him has been revealed in his creation. Every person on the face of the earth has this conscience that can look out into the creation, to the trees, to the flowers, to your own finger bending, and say to yourself, especially now when we're getting into all this, help me out, Gabrielle, cellular biology and stuff, what's the going all the way down into the cells here? Going, not just stem cells, but say again. Yes, within the cells. Now, what are they studying inside cells, Ben? Say again. No. Let's just talk cellular biology then. I mean, say again. Mitochondria. Okay, they're getting all the way down into the cells beyond the atom, and I mean all the different parts and the things that cells are doing now. It's just phenomenal. I mean, too phenomenal for me even to come up with. I mean, you know. I mean, it's just incredible. The more and more they go down into it, the more minute they're finding details that are written into that, into the code genes and everything. And you think that the ones who are looking at this saying would say what? This couldn't have just happened. This didn't just evolve. And yet they suppress truth. Their conscience bears evidence. And they make a choice to receive it or to reject it. In John 16, turn back to John 16 with me real quickly. In John 16, it says, nevertheless, Jesus is speaking, I tell you the truth. This is the beginning of verse 7. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. That is the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. God has promised, while he's on the earth, Jesus Christ, that he would send the Holy Spirit. The one job of the Holy Spirit has always been this ministry of conviction. That he is going to convict the world of what? Of sin. In righteousness and judgment. That man, through the conscience, man's conscience, is pricked by God's Holy Spirit. That what they're doing is wrong. And man has a choice to make. And that's where we get into this second part of common grace. And so I have those up there, and I forgot that I had those for you to read up there. But it is the second part of grace, and that is God's saving grace. God's saving grace. And that's the part that we look at so much when we talk about God's grace. We talk about saving grace. But our situation, what's our situation according to that law that we're talking about? Well, the law tells us that what? That all are sinners. Ezekiel 18 verse 4 says, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul who sins shall die. And so what do we know from Romans 3? That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so since the soul that sins shall die, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we know Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And so therefore, what do you, each and I, deserve? Death. Our situation is peril. We all deserve condemnation. That's what I deserve. I don't deserve the gifts that God has given to us. Because I have chosen, and you can place your own name in the I there, but I have chosen to rebel against God. Genesis 6, we read about God dealing with Noah and says, Then Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Let me read it again. Then Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And Yahweh was sorry that he made man on the earth. Isn't that sad? Think about that. Yahweh looked down at man, saw that he was continually wicked. His heart was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And God was sorry that he made man. Now, before we go on to what it says next, sometimes I think we look at God's sovereignty so much and we ignore the rest of what God speaks about his personality. I mean, before the foundations of the world were laid, do you believe that Christ died for you? Yes. Ephesians chapter 1 says that. And so I know that before God ever created the heavens and the earth, he knew he was going to create man, and he knew that man would what? Sin. And that he would come incarnate to die for me. I know that. And so I know that he knew Genesis 6 was going to happen before it ever happened. I don't think Genesis 6 ever took him by surprise. I don't think he got to this point where the world was wicked and every intent of man's heart was deceitful and evil, and it took him by surprise. Does that make sense? I think he knew. Okay, forget that I think. I know he knew. There's not a shadow of doubt in my mind. Because God knows what? Everything. But yet, we're told that it sorrowed God. That when that point came, God was still sorrowful. He had emotions. Do you get it? I mean, don't make God so stale that everything is just, you know, he's just an automaton up there making decisions. It sorrowed God that he made man. But then it says, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Can anybody finish the next line? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I am sorry that I made these people. They all deserve to be destroyed. Do you think that it has changed at all? Do you think that we're here because we're so good? I'm so good and he's so kind. No. It's not the way the song goes, is it? He is so good. I'm evil. The only reason I'm here, the only reason I have the privilege of knowing him is because of the grace that is likened unto the grace that he showed to Noah. Do you think Noah deserved it? Do you think Noah deserved to live? God didn't distinguish him out of it. God didn't say that everybody was wicked except for Noah. He said everybody was wicked. Everybody was evil. Everybody. And he was sorry that he made man. And then it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God looked down on Noah and said, I will spare you. And for the next 120 years, as Noah built that ark, all of mankind had the potential to experience salvific grace, saving grace. Do you think that Noah built an ark that was 1.5 times the size of a football field, 4 stories high, and it wasn't known by his neighbors? Do you think that if man would have repented of their sin and of their wicked ways, as they did in the days that Jonah went to Nineveh, that God wouldn't have spared them of the destruction that was to come? But God says through Jesus Christ, Jesus was God on the earth, that the end times will be just like it was in the days of Noah. They'll be giving and getting in marriage, and then the end will come. They're going to hear the preaching, the proclamation of the judgment to come. They're going to hear about God's grace, what they don't deserve. And they're going to what? Turn deaf ears to it. And yet all along, they could have what God has given to them. Our situation is great peril. But our salvation is even greater. Through, first of all, the provision of God, the scope of God's provision is to all men. And I'm going to go through this quickly for the sake of time. But as we saw, as we went through, again, the grace of God earlier, we know from 1 Timothy chapter 2 that God desires how many to be saved? All men to be saved. He does. I mean, I believe in election. I believe in predestination. But I also believe in free will of man. I don't know how the two things come together, and I don't really care. That's all up to God. All I know is that God desires, it's His will. That's the same word, theleo. It's God's will for all men to be saved. It's not His will for only a select few. I don't think that's how that applies. I don't know how it all comes together. I don't. But I know what God's word says is true. And that His scope, the provision of His scope is to all men. 1 John chapter 2 says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God's grace has been extended to everybody on this planet at this very moment and every moment ever that has ever been historically here. That Jesus Christ has died for the sins of everyone. Now, I'm not talking universal salvation, though. We'll get there in a moment. But I do believe it's universal propitiation. I do believe that Jesus died to cover the sins, potentially, of every person that was ever on the face of the earth. I do not believe that He died only for the elect. That limit atonement stuff is unbiblical. It's not just extra-biblical, it's unbiblical. To say that Christ only died for the elect is to fly in the face of what God Himself has said through His Word. Titus 2, we read, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." God's provision is for all men. The price of God's provision was His own Son. We mentioned this earlier, "For while we were yet sinners, while we were the enemies of God, Christ died for us." God loved us so much, John 3:16, that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son. He gave us a gift by His grace. And we'll talk about that gift more as we get closer and closer to Christmas. But the means then of God's provision, the means of receiving this grace is faith. Ephesians 2, you all know the verse, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast." Listen, you cannot ever be good enough to get there. I mean, I know I'm probably preaching to the choir here. You all know it, but you know what? In your hearts, you have to say amen, amen, and amen, because of God's grace, God's grace. Because honestly, if it wasn't for God's grace, where would you be at right now? Where would you be destined? what hope would you have? Romans 5, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then further in verse 6 he says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But again, finally, it's man's decision. What have you decided? What will you decide? Have you considered the impact of God's grace in your life and in the world? When's the last time you honestly stopped and were still to know that God was God and you were just a speck of His creation? And that without His interaction into your life, even just on a very non-salvation, non-spiritual way, that you would be nothing. You are alive and thinking right now. You have neurons processing through your brain right now, whether for good or evil. You have neurons going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and it's not because you did it, but because God designed you and made you. And you have the privilege of knowing Him because He opened that path and created that way by His grace for you to know Him. Have you unwrapped God's gift of grace to you? How conformed to the image of Christ are you in this area? How gracious are you in your life to others? And finally, are you extending the gift of grace to others? We're told that God's purpose for us as believers is that we be conformed to the image of Christ, that we become Christ-like. We become God-like, if you would. Not that we become gods. That's Mormon doctrine. We don't believe that. I don't become a god. But I am to become Christ-like. And Christ was the manifestation of God on the earth. So in a sense, I'm supposed to be godly or godlike. I'm supposed to be increasingly take upon myself through the grace of God and by the power of His Holy Spirit, the attributes of God. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is all about, right? The taking up the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, the self-control. Against such there is no law. And so, God's grace. The more I know Him, the greater I am impacted by His grace, the greater than His grace ought to be revealed in and through my life to others. That's where we started. Remember about this, causing the sun to shine upon the just and the unjust? And that was all in the context of what? Loving your enemies. Yeah, loving your neighbor, but loving your enemies and praying for those who despitefully use you. When you do that, you are exhibiting what? God's grace. If you've accepted God's grace in your life, then I challenge you, the next step is, and especially think about this during Christmas, because grace is a gift. It's a gift from God. Grace in your life, through your life to others, as well is a gift. Your enemy doesn't deserve it. The one who is spitefully using you doesn't deserve it. But neither did you. And neither do you. But every day, you still are a recipient of God's grace. Because every day, undoubtedly, if God was to put you under the microscope, He could show you where in your day you don't deserve the goodness of God in your life. And His grace is being poured out upon you all the time. Oughtn't we be those who then are presenting these gifts, Christmas gifts, if you would, to others that we ourselves have received? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your grace. which is truly amazing and is beyond our comprehension. We receive it. We rejoice in it. We bask in it. We take it for granted. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for seeing the present wrapped in swaddling clothes and just taking it for granted. We expect you to give us things. We expect water to drink. We expect food to eat. We expect to have clothes to wear. We expect to have a house to live in. We expect to have cell phones to talk on. We expect to have heat. We expect to have air conditioning. We are truly an entitlement society, believing that we are entitled to too many things. And Lord, we look at many in our land who have an entitlement mindset, and we look with them in judgment. And yet we ourselves so many times treat you with that same attitude. Forgive us, Lord, for that. Lord, help us to change the way we think. Help us to repent. Help us to be mindful of your grace each day, and to realize that it's not because of our own greatness or our own righteousness or our own works of righteousness which we have done, but rather in light of our wickedness, in spite of our sinfulness, that you have placed your love upon us. For truly we love you only because you first loved us and sent your only begotten Son into the world that he might redeem us. Lord, I pray that as we open up these gifts from you, that we would worship you and glorify you for them and desire to share with everyone about us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to 344. Grace greater than our sin. Grace greater than our sin. 344.